You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
You guys good? Good. Last week I started on something I felt like God has on his heart for us, and I feel more of an urgency about it now than I did even last week. And it's concerning the healing anointing that God's placed on our house. And I don't believe that, hey, this isn't working, I don't know what's up. I don't believe that it's just one more nice thing for us to be able to do as a house. I'm more and more convinced that this is something critical and central to what God has for us. So when God gives a vision, he gives all the necessary tools for it. He gives the necessary anointing for it. He does everything that has to be done so that we can do what it is that he built. So imagine we're on a construction site. A vision is like the blueprint just showed up. There it is. Everybody, all the workers can see this is what needs to be built. What kind of a God would our God be if he didn't then send all the materials needed to build that project? And as we go through the prophetic words, which, by the way, I promised those to you guys and I kept neglecting to put them out. We have a copy of all the prophecies, not all that have ever been spoken, but all the ones concerning our heartbeat, who we are, what God's called us into. We have those in a packet form. So would somebody, before the end of service, grab them? They're on the counter in the office, one of the office staff or some, we have one office staff. Amber, if you can, before the end of the service, doesn't have to be right now. We'll put them on that red table in the back. All right, so that's if you don't have them before. What I'm going to ask you to do is if you grab a hold of those prophecies, we take prophecy seriously. So the scripture says don't despise prophecy, which means to treat it lightly, to treat it as if somebody just spoke some nice words. There's certain words that God spoke that he continues to speak over and over again. Those are words that we'd call, like that's in our DNA. It's part of our blueprint. And healing is one of those words. It's come consistently. Every time a prophet speaks to this house, it's things concerning healing. Now, healing, for those of you who are new, it means your body for sure. And healing in the body is awesome if you're sick or hurt in any way. But it also includes your mind. It includes our soul. It includes our heart. When the scripture describes gifts of healing, it's plural, gifts of healings. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says many kinds of healing. The bottom line is God wants us whole in every way. That he doesn't have like perfection stored up in heaven somewhere in the pie in the sky and by, as they say. But right now, we can grab hold of everything that Jesus purchased at the cross. That's the heart of healing. It's that Jesus paid for it. He paid a very heavy price when he was scourged. How many of you know, if all the gospel was about was that Jesus needed to pay the price for our sins so that we could have eternal life, he didn't have to go through all the other stuff. The scourging, death by crucifixion instead of a quick death like the sacrificial animals used to have. He endured a horrific day. By his stripes, by his scourging, we're healed. There was something like the stripes were laid on Jesus. All the pain and suffering in his body was laid on him so that we one day wouldn't come back and say, well, at least I have eternal life, but for now there's going to be suffering. For now I'm just going to have to put up with a bunch of junk because I live here. That's not what the good news. That's decent news. That's okay news. That's not good news. That's not the best news ever, as the song says. What we have right now is everything that heaven can afford, all locked up in us right now. That's what we have access to. So this thing about healing, it's not just one thing. And I felt like the Lord said, put the brakes on things for a little bit. And let's finish our breakthrough in this area. We've had streams of healing that have flowed through the house. Like I'm looking around right now and I'm seeing testimonies that have been shared from up over here. I'm seeing a tumor that went from a 3 to a 2, whatever that means, which is miraculous and the doctors don't know how that happened. I'm seeing, can you wave your hands up? Look what Ashley can do now. Look at that. Come on. And her doctor's like, yeah, something happened. She's like, yeah, Jesus happened. And it's, you know, the bones are coming back together. A couple of weeks ago they weren't, and now they're back together again. Sorry, I just shared your testimony for you. I got so excited. When she came in today and she greeted me like this, I was like, wow, look at that. It's awesome. So we have this stream of healing that's begun. We've had it consistently. I've been here 12 years. There's always been a stream. It's time for us to pray and take action and respond to what God has said so that thing becomes a river. So it becomes so cultural, so in our DNA, so woven into our practices, how we go about life, how we go about church, that we could say we've got breakthrough in that area. You guys all with me on that? Because everybody's with that when they're sick or hurting. But all of us, because this is what God said. So Jesus, in his Great Commission, I felt today to just lay a little bit of biblical foundation. So I know some of you guys have heard this before. I just felt it necessary. I really felt the Holy Spirit says back up a couple steps before you just go diving on in. Because we, first of all, need to be absolutely certain that we're diving into something that God spoke. Now, I've just shared how prophetically God keeps saying this to Hillside, but I'm going to tell you that just generically, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is already part of our commission. This is already in the Word of God as part and parcel of what it means to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Nobody, Jesus never once, and no apostle ever boiled down the entirety of the gospel to just be, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have eternal life. Salvation is so much more than just, I got my ticket to eternity. That's what's kept the church bound for years, maybe centuries, that, hey, all it's about is I got my ticket, I'm waiting for the bus, and I hope Jesus come back tomorrow. Instead of us recognizing, no, we have a commission, we're salt, we're light, everywhere we go, the kingdom of heaven has now come. What does heaven look like? If we look around and say, I hope this isn't what heaven looks like, because, man, I don't want to spend forever there. If we look around and say it's not quite there yet, then there ought to be something that rises up in us and says that is not right. So we're saying today, no more peace treaties with sickness. No more peace treaties with mental illness, with illness of the soul, with heart sickness, with spirits of anxiety and fear. No more peace treaties with that. Jesus said, I'm giving you a commission to heal. So he told his apostles, he said, look, all authorities in heaven and earth has been given to me. I got it. I got the keys back. I got everything that Adam lost, which means all of the curses of sin, every negative thing that's ever happened on planet earth that was never meant to be in the Garden of Eden, its days are numbered. Now its days are numbered. For this reason, it says, was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Not take care of a few of them here and there, not just deliver some people someday when he returns, but now destroy the works of the devil. And here's the Great Commission, as we call it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. There's some theologians out there, and I heard some of them when I was in seminary, that will try to say, well, Jesus just gave that to the original apostles, and they're the ones that he told to go and do the healing and all this kind of stuff. But that all ceased at the end of the first century. We've dealt with the subject of whether the gifts ceased at the end of the first century and so on. There's a significant number of believers who love the Word of God who believe that. Now, I'm not going to bash any of them. There's no need to. I'll just share with you what the Bible says. I don't have to tell you what the Bible doesn't say because it's not there. He said, teaching them. So the apostles, he said, I want you to teach everybody that you go, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, to observe or to live out whatever I commanded you. Everything that I imparted to you, I want you to go and impart it to others. I want you to reproduce. It's Jesus saying, tag, you're it. Everything you saw me do, what I put into you, you now go and keep putting it into other people. And that's the reason why we have the kingdom of heaven in the earth, increased, multiplied, filling every tribe, tongue, and tongue around the world. Tribe, tongue, and nation around the world. That didn't sound right when it came out. We have it, and it's on the increase. Don't believe what you see in the news. Find out what's going on the ground in nations, and we are in an unprecedented season of growth, an unprecedented season. It might not be true in the United States right now. In many places, it is in pockets. But in places, as we call them, third world countries, explosive growth of the kingdom of heaven with power, signs, wonders, and miracles following the preaching of the word. I'll tell you what got me stirred back again was Wednesday nights we're going through the book of Acts, and Steve asked a question about why we don't see as much here in America. Why is it that we don't see the stuff we read about in the book of Acts? Book of Acts is a book that's made people hungry for the normal, like normal everyday life of the church. Like normal that angels come knocking on the door, so much so that you go, oh, it's just an angel at the door. Like I shared last week, that the normal is what the Bible says is normal. And we don't adapt to a new normal just because somehow we lost the power. That somewhere along the way, the culture of the church shifted to be more of a mental, like a belief system, like make a mental assent to some preaching, and now you're saved, and that's what it means to be a Christian. We totally change the gospel from what we read in the New Testament when we believe that. Now, I know I'm preaching to a group. We're all on our way out of that belief. We're all on our way out of that mindset that says the gospel somehow could just be word only and not be accompanied by power and a demonstration of, if that's not God, then I don't know what is. The gospel must include something where people look and say, that can't be a construct of some human imagination. That can't just be something that people came up with back in, you know, some little cultic plot back in the first century. There's got to be something that makes people go, only God could have done that. Only God could have come. You guys all right? Only God could have done that. And if we don't have anything where folks who are watching and looking and desperately hoping that God's real, if folks can't say, man, God is in your midst right now, God is with you right now, then we're missing something. And it's time to get hungry for it again. It's time, first of all, to adapt our thinking, to get back to the normal that the Scriptures give us, back to the normal that Christ in us is longing for. We got a Christ in us today who is desiring to do everything he did that we read about in the Gospels. You know, he didn't change just because he took on a new container. He was incarnate 2,000 years ago, and all of the anointed one, which is what Christ means, all of Christ was in one body named Jesus of Nazareth. But now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's Christ in us that's the hope of glory. And Christ in us wants to be himself. He doesn't want to be restricted by mindsets and ways of thinking that says things might be impossible even for God. And somehow it comes in so subtly. It comes in so sneaky. Devil is so good at what he does. I hate it. He's so good at tricking people. I mean, a third of the angels, he said, hey, why don't you join me? We can conquer God. Who lived in his presence, who were there when they were made. And he's good at what he does. That's all to do I'm going to give the devil. No sympathy for him. Along with you always, even to the end of the age. So what were the things that Jesus commanded them to do? Well, a lot of things. We got four gospels worth of instruction. Ways of living, right? Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes, ways of living life. That this is how kingdom lives. This is how we do things in heaven, and I want you to impart that into the earth. But among the things that he gave them when he sent them out, this is long before the resurrection, this is at least two, maybe almost 3 years before Jesus rose from the dead, and he deputized his 12, and then he deputized 70 with the same commission. And he said, go and preach, and here's your message. Don't convince them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't tell them to do that. He said, go and preach and say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when people go and say, well, yeah, who are you? The kingdom of heaven. Okay, well, so show me something. They say, okay, this is what you're going to do. To show them, not just tell them, that the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. Cast out demons. You got it for free. Give it away for free. That's the commission. In teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you is this commandment. This is our commission. To back up and remove these kind of things from our gospel is to say that we can do it without God. We can reduce the gospel message to things where we're just convincing people to believe a doctrine. And that's a lot of what preaching has done. Just believe what I'm sharing with you. Apologetics. I'm going to convince you in your mind that Christianity is the right way. And there's nothing wrong with all of that. But in the end of the day, if the kingdom doesn't show up in somebody's life, if you could be argued in, you could be argued back out again. The devil is just that good. There's no argument where you're going to be able to trick the ones the deceiver has deceived. Right? That's the problem with deception. It's so deceiving. You don't know you're deceived. That's what deception is. So Jesus gave this as a commission. So he said, And the last one then, this is Jesus. Just before he ascended, he reiterated his great commission to his 12, and he said this, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who believed and is baptized shall be saved. He who is disbelieved will remain condemned. And these signs will accompany not just you, the 12 apostles, but those who have believed. How many of you are in church today because you came to believe in Jesus? That's only like half of you. All right, so like 2,000 years ago, there was a man, Jesus of Nazareth. All right, I'm just kidding. Those who have believed. So this is the fruit of belief. The fruit of actual belief. Not belief is not, I mentally assent to the message of the gospel and I agree with what the preacher just said. That's not belief. Belief is from the heart. I know in my knower. I know on the inside. I know by experience and I know by something that speaks to me beyond just my ability to reason that this is all true. And how do I know that I've really come to believe in this way? Then we have authority to cast out demons, to speak with new tongues, pick up serpents, drink poison, it won't hurt them. And here it is, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's a promise. That's a promise. How many of you are really eager to actually see that in real everyday life? There's no scripture in the New Testament that's, yeah, that one's all right, and that one we could just kind of cut out, like a cut-and-paste Bible. There's no part that we can just say, well, since I've never experienced that, maybe it's not for today. The frank truth is, I've spoken with dozens of theologians and pastors and people who don't believe that God heals in terms of lay hands on the sick. Some believe that God will sovereignly heal whoever he wants to heal. Basically saying, well, don't bother praying for the sick because if God wants to do it, he's going to do it. And if God doesn't want to do it, he's not going to do it. To which I've responded, well, should we do that with preaching the gospel too? Because God's going to save who he's going to save with or without my words. So why should I get mocked and made fun of at work? I'll just keep my mouth shut because, hey, God's sovereign. He'll find a way to get him into the kingdom if I don't take any action. That would be ridiculous. I think it's equally absurd to say that God's just going to sovereignly heal who he's going to heal. No, he gave us a commission and a promise. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now I want to minister this week, next week, for however long the Lord has us in it. Because I know how many of you have prayed and believed with all your heart and the thing that you were praying and believing for. Maybe it wasn't just healing. But you needed God to break through in some kind of miraculous way. You prayed and believed and it didn't happen. I know I'm not the only one. I'm assuming if you didn't raise your hand that you have never prayed and believed. Or maybe you just did it once. I don't know. I don't know anybody who has really gone after these things, who has sincerely said, okay, God, Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. I'm going to step out and start doing what you said I'm supposed to do. Somebody said, I think it might have, I don't remember who it was, said, look, you know why we don't see a lot of resurrections in the United States? Because there aren't very many believers that have the faith or courage to pray for the dead. I mean, that's like obvious 101, right? That's about as deep as we get around here. You're never going to see somebody raised from the dead if you just kind of say, oh, well, they died. That's part of life. We change our beliefs. We change our theology, our doctrine to adapt to what we've experienced in life, and that's a big mistake. It's what theologians call experiential theology. It's ironic because that's what they accuse charismatic, Pentecostal, full gospel, whatever you want to, I don't know what to call us. People who believe the whole Bible should be lived. That's what I like to call it. Of being too experiential, you're too emotional, you're too given to, you know, needing to see stuff. And I'm like, well, if you change what the Bible says, you like eliminate this promise, they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover because you prayed for the sick and God didn't come through, you have an experiential theology. You've changed the Word of God to adapt to your disappointment, maybe to your disappointment that turned into anger against God and bitterness against God, or maybe bitterness and anger against the people who preached what I'm sharing with you. And that's the mistake. That's the problem we have when God doesn't come through. Instead of seeking his face and saying, God, I want understanding. I see it in your word. It's worth paying a price for. It's worth going after. It's worth pursuing. It's worth seeing it, whatever it takes to see it come to pass in the earth. It's going to be worth it. It is worth it. to see God's word come true and actual reality in our lives. And that's what we're going after. Are we all together in that? It's worth fasting and praying. It's worth sacrificing. It's worth stopping everything to inquire of the Lord, what just happened? Why aren't we seeing it? So I'm going to just share one thing this week, and maybe two or three. I don't know. Depends who's keeping count and how far we get today. But what I really want to do today is demolish strongholds of thinking. That's what a stronghold is. A stronghold, 2 Corinthians 5, it literally means it's a fortress. It's a way of thinking that argues against the knowledge of God. It's raised up. It exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So God comes and says, you're going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. And something in us argues against that truth. Maybe it's something that we learn somewhere. Maybe it is the disappointment, the emotional hurt response, whatever it is. But a stronghold means I know that God's word's true, but something in me is fighting against that truth becoming reality in how I practice and live my life. Does that make sense? So what I want to go after today are some strongholds. Because this is maybe the philosophy, if you want to use that word, behind what I'm sharing with you. I believe that every Christian, everyone who has Christ in them, already has the capacity to do everything Jesus did. We do. There is no restriction of Christ in us to do everything he did 2,000 years ago when he walked the earth in the body of Jesus of Nazareth. That same Christ is in every one of us. And so there must be something. He's not inhibited in his power, ever. There's got to be something in me, or there's got to be something in the atmosphere. Maybe it's principalities and powers that we need to prevail against. Maybe there's a stronghold of unbelief in my life that I wasn't even aware of till it got tested when I prayed for someone and it didn't happen. Prayed again, it didn't happen. Then the weeks turned into months, into years. And then I lost faith. I lost my confidence in God. I grew weary in well-doing, and I stopped praying by faith what the Word of God clearly says. Whatever it is, we've got to take those things, put them in front of the Lord, and tear them down. There's one I want to just address. This came to me. Brian earlier shared about how, in the prayer time before service, about how every time that God had a victory for Israel, many times when God did something great for Israel, they built an altar in that place so they'd commemorate what God had done. So, you know, crossing the Jordan River, you know, all these times, and either God commanded it or it was just in their heart to do. So they would never forget what God did on this place. And I want to tell you that we also build altars. This is what came to me. We also build altars to places of disappointment. We build altars and go back to those things and worship them with our thoughts. We magnify the disappointment. We magnify the hurt. We magnify the time that we waited patiently on God and he didn't come through, and we keep going back to that and we build it up. It's like an altar in our heart now that we go to. And sometimes the reason why God's not breaking through is because we've worshiped principalities and powers without even realizing it. We've accented every victory the devil ever had in our lives. And I just want to, I'm going to just go for it today. When we say, like, if somebody died and we say, well, that was just God's will, or, you know, heaven needed another angel or something like that, or all these kind of things, I never want to remove the comfort of God's presence from somebody who lost a loved one. But when it comes down to it, we're meant to have life in that more abundantly, and early death is not God's desire. It's just that we live in this world that's full of evil. We live in a world that has demonic, some under demonic control, some areas. There are things that happen in this life. We don't have to make sense of it. We can be open to mystery. I don't know how that happened. Why didn't God stop that from happening? I don't know the full picture of it. But I do know that the default setting is that it's God's intention to heal. The default setting, unless God speaks otherwise, which I personally, in 29 years of walking with him, have never once heard God say, don't pray for that sick person. Now, maybe for some of you it has. I've never heard God say that. I've heard the fear in my heart say that. I've heard that whispering voice of, you're going to embarrass yourself. Don't pray for that guy right now. You know that if you don't, you're going to be embarrassed in front of all these people. I've heard that voice. Never once heard the Lord say, I don't want you to pray for that sick person. It's in our commission, so it's our default setting. We've been given miracles. It's that it's God's will to heal when we pray. There is no biblical reason. You cannot find a verse in the Bible that ever says, don't pray for the sick. Not one. So, with that foundation of faith, let's take a look at the one time that Jesus himself was inhibited from working miracles. Did you know that? When he walked the earth, there was a time where even Jesus couldn't work the miraculous. Jesus, the one who walked down the street and demons would scream, have mercy on us. He had total control over the realm of darkness. So what could possibly get in the way of the Son of God, full of power, full of the Holy Spirit, healing all that came to him? Well, let's take a look. It's when he went to his hometown in Nazareth. And all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record this story. Just so that we would know. This was a story that's necessary for our understanding because through the ages, we've made the same mistake that the people who lived in Jesus' hometown. His hometown, Nazareth. This is where he grew up. This is where he was known as the carpenter's son. This is where Jesus cut his teeth, where he learned to ride a bike. They didn't have bikes back then. Where he learned to, you know, he learned to walk. He learned to do all of these things. And he came back to his hometown after already working miracles. He'd already been in Capernaum where everybody who was sick that came to him was healed. Everybody who was demonized had demons cast out. His reputation was going all around as a miracle worker, par none. And he came there, his disciples followed him into his hometown. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the listeners were astonished. They said, man, where did this man get these things? He grew up here. He studied under Rabbi Moshe. He didn't learn that from Rabbi Moshe, that's for sure. Where did he get these things? He's speaking. It's like he went and studied, so I don't know how he knows this stuff. Where is this wisdom given to him in such miracles? Did you see the miracles? Did you hear about the miracles that he's been doing? Man, we knew him that way. But then some of them started to say, well, wait. This is the carpenter. This is the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon. There's Jesus' brothers and he had sisters too. And his sisters are with us. And they took offense at him. They went from, his words are so full of life. When he speaks, it's like heaven opens up in our understanding. Such wisdom pouring out of his mouth and the signs and wonders and miracles. And then something dawned on them. Hold on a second. We already know this guy. We've known him for 30 years, in fact. We've known him since his mama was still changing his diapers. This is Jesus. He's just like one of us. And they literally took offense at Jesus. They saw the evidence of miraculous power. They saw the evidence of Messiah in front of them and they rejected it. Why? Because they thought they already knew him. They thought they already knew everything there was to know about Jesus. We've known him for 30 years. This is different. We know this guy, and they literally brought the Son of God down to their level and hindered Messiah from operating. So the greatest hindrance to experiencing something new, something that's never happened before. Let me just see a quick show of hands. How many of you have experienced already where you've laid hands on the sick and seen them healed as a direct result from you praying for them? Awesome. That's going to be all of us before we're done with this thing. Before we're done with this whole thing, I believe Jesus ain't going to come back till we all experience the joy of that. Healing mind, body, soul, spirit, wherever it needs. That it might be that we're clinging too much to how we knew him in the past. Familiarity truly does breed contempt. And in this case, it did, even with Jesus. So one of the greatest hindrances to stepping out in the miraculous might be that we've become so embedded with knowing Jesus as just our Savior in terms of he gives me eternal life. He forgives me of my sins. The gospel message is that I can be changed on the inside. Jesus, I've seen him change my heart. I've seen and known Jesus, how he changes people's lives. But I've never seen a sick person healed before. I've never seen cancer healed before. I've never seen somebody raised from the dead before. This is all new to me. I'm not sure if I want to do that thing. I've never seen demons come out of a person before. Somebody delivered from demonic oppression. I'm not so sure if that's the Jesus that I know or if I even agree that that's what he's all about. And we back away and we do just what we did with the people of Nazareth, like the people of Nazareth did. They literally, it made it difficult for Jesus to minister in that place because they thought they knew him already. So the number one hindrance was a failure to keep our heart and minds open to God moving and doing things in a new way, a way that he's never done it before. So the humility, the teachability, the courage and willingness to say, even if my whole life has been based on something that I now understand was a partial truth or even a lie, I'm willing right now to shift how I think and how I live and say, I'm going to accommodate your word and not make you have to accommodate my unbelief. That's what Nazareth did. So Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. You guys have become so familiar with me, you can't receive me as the new one, as who I am now. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord's on me now. I'm a different man than what you knew growing up. And it says he could do no miracle there, except he laid hands on just a few sick people and healed them. I mean, no, that would be an improvement for a lot. Man, it was only a few people who got healed of their terminal illness, which was most illness back then. Oh, just a few people. But the point is, Jesus was restricted in his miracle power, not because of anything in him. He didn't have a bad day in Nazareth. The people failed to receive him as he was. Jesus taught a principle later on. He said, the one who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet receives the prophet's reward. So you can receive a prophet in the name of a good friend. Let's say, like for example, Phil Capuccio was here. And I've known Phil Capuccio as a friend, a pastor, as a prophet. I can receive him just as a friend. I can receive him as somebody that we're going to buddy-buddy, we're going to go out and have dinner together or something like that. And I'll get from Pastor Phil, I'll get from the prophet, a friendship. I might receive him as a shepherd, which I've known him as for most of my Christian life. And I'll get the reward of what it means to have a shepherd, somebody who invests in my life, pours into me, and ministers to me that way. But if I receive him as a prophet and I honor the fact that God has anointed him and given him a word that has the power to create, the power to impart, the power to bring understanding and even completely alter my understanding of where I'm going in life, I'll receive the prophet's reward. So we can receive one another according to the flesh, and we can receive one another according to the Spirit. This is like the principle of all Christian fellowship, by the way. We receive Christ in one another first. We meet one another on the grounds of Christ in you, meet Christ in me. And we begin fellowship in that place. And then it expands out and beautiful friendships come from people that never would have given each other the time of day. There's something about getting around people. I've traveled a little bit. I've only been to a couple of countries. But it's amazing to get in a totally foreign culture where they're worshiping another language, where their church practices are crazy different from how we do things here. And yet there's something when you meet somebody that has Christ in them. It's like when John the Baptist leaped inside of his mother's womb at the presence of Jesus. Something happens like that. So learning to honor, receive a prophet, receive a miracle worker in the name of a miracle worker, receive a healer in the name of a healer, receive a preacher in the name of a preacher, teacher, whatever it is. Receive that and you'll receive the reward of what that person carries. So what's awesome about the body of Christ? Look around to the people sitting around you. Receive one another in the name of those who have Christ in them, who can do anything. You guys are giving me TV face now. Should I explain it a different way? When we look at one another as, oh, that's just brother so-and-so, or that's just sister so-and-so, or this is, you know, just somebody who's in the fellowship, who's in the church with me. That's the level of reward we get, the level of what we get imparted from that person. But if we learn to look at one another and recognize, man, that person got a great commission that's been around the earth for 2,000 years, full of the love and power of Jesus Christ. I could get something from you because I'm going to honor what you carry. Man, that'll change the world. That'll change how we do church. So Jesus wondered at their unbelief. There are only two things that made Jesus wonder. He wondered twice at the faith of people, both of whom were not Israelites, by the way. He marveled at their faith. The centurion who knew, hey, you don't even need to come under my roof. And it says Jesus marveled at his faith. He marveled at the faith of the Syrophoenician woman who came to him and overcame her offense at some of his words and say, yeah, but I know that you can heal me. You can give me some bread that falls from the table. And he marveled at her faith. This is where Jesus marveled at their unbelief. There are things that we want Jesus to marvel at about us and not our unbelief. We want Jesus to marvel at, you know, even though they haven't yet seen, they believe and they press in and they continue by faith to keep doing it. Great message you got to find on the internet. I bet if you just Google it, you'll find it. It's preached by Randy Clark. It's called The Agony of Defeat. And it's his story of how he came into his powerful healing anointing. Extraordinary healing anointing. But you hear about how, like, the first person he prayed for died that night, you know, and stories like that. That it didn't just come like, boo, one day, and all of a sudden everybody he prayed for was healed. He pressed in for it. He paid a price because he knew something was on him and in him to do. And he said, I'm not just going to treat this lightly. God has something for me. God has something that I'm supposed to press in, and people are depending on it. People are depending on me apprehending this thing, and so I'm going to go for it with all my heart. I pray that heart's in all of us. The heart behind asking God for more power is not so we can say, look, I got more power. The heart for us to ask for more power is that the next time we pray for somebody who's deathly ill, they get healed. And we don't walk away heartbroken because they didn't get healed. You all with that? I need you to talk to me a little bit more today. I'm not sure. Because this is the word that God gave me was lay a foundation. So if I missed a spot while I'm laying the foundation, I'll make sure I go back and cover that right. Because we can't build on something that's not laid in a good foundation. I need a solid foundation in our hearts that not just the written word of God, but the Spirit of God agrees with what I'm sharing today. This is so important for us, guys. So important for us, guys. So this is what happened in Nazareth when we lose the wonder of Christ. The wonder is I'm eagerly leaning in for all that Christ has that I haven't experienced yet. I'm not going to let disappointment, I'm not going to let my whatever get in the way of it. I'm leaning in. There's so much more to be discovered. There's so much more to be lived and experienced in Christ. So many things that we haven't yet grabbed hold of yet. The moment that we cease to grow, the moment we cease to learn, the moment we think I've got Jesus all boxed in and I know how he works and what he's all about, even if we've experienced the miraculous power in another move of the Spirit or in another place that we've been before and we say, well, that's just how God does it, and so I got to somehow recreate that. Even if we do that, we miss the present thing. It's what Jesus meant when he said, you don't put new wine in an old wineskin. Hey, that old wineskin worked. It was awesome. It used to contain new wine, but you can't use it for what God's doing right now. It's going to burst the wineskin and you'll lose it. You try to put the new thing. So there's this leaning in that's necessary for us. There's this like childlike faith. That's what Jesus meant. You got to be like a little child. What is it about little children? Among other things, is that they're learning things for the first time. Right? 3-year-old doesn't know how to argue with you. You say, hey, guess what? Jesus heals the sick. Oh, cool. Where are they? They don't got this all mental gymnastics going, oh, but I've done this 20 times before and it didn't happen. Maybe that's me. Maybe it's God. What's going to happen? They don't do all that stuff. They say, all right, God said it. Let's do it. Woo. That's what it means. There's got to be a freshness to us when we lose that wonder of Christ. That he's a manifest God. He's got many ways of showing up. And fresh new things to show us and to experience in him. You know, if you get 20 people up front right here that have healed the sick before, or 20 people who have like a massive healing gift, how do you do it? How do you pray for the sick? You'll get 20 different answers. What do you do to prepare your heart? How do you live a lifestyle? Or, you know, what do you do when you actually get somebody in front of you? 20 different answers. Because they've sought God, they've been before him, and they know how to flow with him like that. If we lose that wonder of God, show me this thing, I'm eagerly leaning in, then we have this cerebral form of belief. It's just in our minds. And it's limited to what our knowledge can comprehend. We can limit God based on the knowledge of our mind. That's what Nazareth did. I can't see Jesus any other way. I already know him, so I can't receive the new thing that God's done in him. Because clearly, he ain't the carpenter's son anymore. Not that way. Something that Joseph couldn't do that kind of stuff. Not even Mother Mary could do that kind of stuff. This is something new. If we don't have room for the mysterious, the unexpected, that can become a hindrance to the miraculous. If we're not leaning and looking for it, we replace it with an incomplete gospel, meaning it's void of power. There's a good preaching, maybe. There's a good explanation of things, or something that excites the mind. But we're not just called to excite the mind. We're called to impart the kingdom, which goes far beyond that. So Jesus returned to Galilee. Oh, I'm going to cover this next week. I'm not going to do that now. We don't have time. We don't have time. I wanted to really just begin to stir something. That was my goal today, to stir something. Did I stir you at all? I want to stir our minds to begin to recognize what are the beliefs that I let settle in. So the next time you're around someone who's sick, what is it about that sick person that prevents me from laying hands on them and praying? What is it that rises up? What thought begins to rise up inside of me that prevents me? Like when we have an altar call here in the church, you know, we've shifted gears. We felt as elders not to have an altar call or an altar team, but to deputize the church to be our altar team. You're in Christ. You're growing and maturing in Christ. You got Christ in you. You can lay hands on the sick and do all this stuff. Now, we do have some people that have some training and some things, and that's helpful. Don't get me wrong. But we want, so for example, if there's an altar call and there's about a dozen people up front, like we had a couple of weeks ago, that need prayer for something, what thought rises up in your heart that prevents you from going forward and laying hands on them to see Jesus come through? I mean, if you've had an illness or pain or anxiety or some kind of mental, what's the word I'm looking for? Like torment in your mind. And all it's going to take is one person praying and laying hands on you, and you sleep through the night the next night in peace. Man, who'd want to withhold that from anybody? So what is it that rises up? What's the thought? What's that stronghold that makes you feel like, you know, I'm just not going to do it. That's for somebody else to do. Let's go after those things together. Let's become a community that says, I'm leaning in for all of what God has, trusting Him. We'll deal more with the fire of delayed answers next week. What happens when I've prayed and it doesn't happen? That's important. I acknowledge that's a serious one. That is probably the number one reason why believers who have been in Christ for a while don't continue to lay hands on the sick. So we'll deal with that next week, and we're going to tear that stronghold down. That belief that because somehow it didn't work out before, maybe it's not going to work out this time, therefore I'm going to step back. We'll do that next time. But in the meanwhile, there's like a homework assignment, you and Jesus' homework assignment. And ask Him, God, search my heart and show me what prevents me, what is in me from believing that when I lay hands, that I am called to stretch myself out and work miracles, to do something in and through my life that I could not do if Jesus doesn't show up. Anybody have a exhortation, testimony, something to close us out with? Yeah, come on up. Awesome.
As you probably already heard, on Friday, Lime Mountain, we were locked down, and we were told there was possible active shooter in the building. We practice lockdown drills almost as much as fire drills at Lime Mountain, so we were all prepared. But this time we heard lockdown, but we didn't hear drill afterwards. So it became real very fast. I locked down where I was supposed to in my little safe space, and I didn't have any kids with me, so fear started setting in. Like, this is real. This is not a drill, and what are we going to do? So I just started praying and pressing into the Lord, and right away my fear was gone. It only took a matter of seconds, but I just encourage anybody that's in the school system, you know, that has kids, or even kids here that are going to your high school every day, you know, just really pray about it. Pray about that God goes before you, before you even set foot into the school, and He's got this.
Thank you. Anyone else? Testimony? Closing exhortation? Awesome. I was hoping you were going to get up.
I wasn't going to get up, but here I am. When you're praying for healing, the enemy really wants fear to set in there, because he wants you to think that God's not going to heal you. I spent 6 months praying, God, heal my arm, God, heal my arm, God, heal my arm, and nothing was happening. And the enemy really got in there, and he's like, see, God's not going to heal you. And it became real 3 weeks ago when I went to OIP for the pocket of fluid that developed on my arm. And the doctor's like, your bones aren't together yet. I'm like, yeah, I know, they're never together. And they're not going to go together because that's just how it's going to be. And 2 weeks after that, I was sitting here in church, and God gave me this vision of my sling not being on today. And I'm like, but God, my bones weren't together last week. How are you going to take this splint and take it off and have them back together? And Wednesday I was at home, and I hear God, you need to fast. So I fast, and I said, fast what? Like, I'm already watching what I eat. I'm soon going to be hangry, and we don't want that either. And God's like, no, you need to fast social media. And if you follow me on Facebook, I am a poster, and I like to post. And I'm like, okay. So I stayed off Facebook Wednesday. I got up Thursday. I was ready for my appointment. I went, and the doctor's like, your bones are together. And I'm like, okay. And he's like, things happen. I'm like, no, God happens. And it's only God that these bones have gone finally back together. And when you doubt God, you're saying, no, God, you're not going to do it. Don't doubt God of what he's capable of, because anything that's impossible is possible through God. And you need to accept the healing that God already paid the victory for you to have.
Thank you. That's awesome. Praise God. Sarah, were you coming up? They were all waving in the back, but I didn't, come on up. Do you have lunch?
No.
Oh, no, that's okay.
Not so much as a testimony.
Oh, okay.
As of recently, the diagnosis, some of you have gotten together to make my husband and I dinners, and I just want to say thank you. It is very appreciated. And it helps us a lot on those nights that we get really hectic, busy with everything, and we just don't have the time. But I also have these dishes, and I cannot remember who gave them to me, but you did make really good spaghetti that night. I do remember that. So if I could return them to you.
They'll find you.
Oh, okay. Everyone.
But since you're up here, though, just in case you haven't heard the testimony, I just saw the brain scans. I don't know how I missed it along the way. But Sarah had, it looks like, a quarter of her brain removed because of the tumor that was in there. Would you ever know that? I don't know how you, I mean, I feel like I have a quarter of my brain missing all my life, but she had it removed, zero side effects like that. I'm just in awe of God and what he's done. So Jesus, you began shrinking the tumor, eliminate it now completely. Let there be no trace of cancer remaining in this body. Thank you for the testimony that's even underway right now. And we rejoice at all of what you've done and rejoice to hear the complete testimony of a woman who's been healed and restored in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We love you.
Thank you. I love you
all. All right, awesome. Let's go get them. Have an awesome week in Jesus, and I look forward to seeing you back again next time we're together.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.